We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. All manner of people go jogging these days. It's a very widespread fashion in our community that I've often watched as I've driven past. There seems to be an increased health consciousness, but also people do it for fun. People do it because they like to feel good, and being healthy and being in condition helps that feeling. They do it because part and parcel of the Australian culture is to love sport, and because we've been encouraged to be in it and not to just observe it. And sport of almost any type requires conditioning, requires training, requires skills. I find now that even at house parties, the quick game of touch football is enough to demonstrate my lack of condition and to rob me of any enjoyment of the game. That cricket is a game which involves incredible skills that obviously Australians have forgotten. You don't perceive how many skills are involved till you try to teach small boys how to play the game. For it's by nature and by habit it would feel, but yet it's not by nature, it's only by habit. And many skills that are involved in just being able to bowl a ball straight or in hit a ball with a bat. And each of the athletic games are like that. It requires training, it requires practice, it requires youthful hours to while away. Swimming, athletics, golf, whatever it may be. Yet we do them because they're fun. We do them because they make us healthy. We do them because of the good feelings we have. Now, there's nothing wrong or unchristian in all that. Indeed, we saw last week that God has created the physical world for our enjoyment. And part of that physical world is our own bodies, our own bodily enjoyments. We should enjoy this world and enjoy it physically. And even if physical training will lead us to certain abstinence, it's not like the abstinence we see in the first part of the chapter, where people think they become more holy because they are not eating certain foods. It's got to do with controlling oneself so as to be able to be in better condition. Denial for the sake of health, not for spirituality. And that's a good thing. But Paul sees there are other things of value in life than just physical conditioning or jogging. He sees the value in teaching. By pointing out the error of the heretics, the false teachers, by pointing to the truths of the faith, Timothy becomes a good minister, he is told in verse 6 of chapter 4. You become a good minister because you are following the good teaching. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. The truths of the faith have nourished Timothy. It's an interesting word here. It's the word to be brought up. It's to be reared upon. What has actually established him and helped him to grow up into manhood has got to do with the truths of the faith, the good teaching. That has built him up, that has raised him. And therefore they are of enormous value. They're needed to be pointed out to people. And as they're pointed out, he is a good minister. These good teachings are in contrast to the godless myths and old wives' tales. The godless myths are to be shunned, not even to be listened to. Their value is like superstition. It's of no value at all. It's zero. Do not listen to them. Rather, train yourself in godliness, Timothy is told in verse 7. For the training in godliness is to train yourself in something that is far superior to even physical training. Physical training has some value, but godliness has value in all things, for the present and for the future. For the present, you get the promise of life. It's that crazy wowserism of which we spoke last week, which teaches that religion always ruins fun, that you must never enjoy yourself if you're a Christian person. You must never enjoy being with other Christian people. If anything is ever pleasant, well, it must be sinful by definition. That kind of wowserism is completely contrary to the teachings of the Bible, where God has created a good earth for us to enjoy, where he has created fellows for whom we can share in happiness, where he has created fellowship that we can enjoy. No, this world is created for our enjoyment and our profitable use. Godliness, then, will teach us how to live. How to live in enjoyment. It gives to us life now. Not just life when we die, but life now. Take the contrast that occurs in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul speaks of two different kinds of life, natural life and spiritual life. The natural life is characterized by immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The spiritual life is characterized by peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, which of these is the life that is worth living? Anger? Envy? Selfish ambition? Do they make for happy life? Do they make for real life that's worth having? Or patience, gentleness, kindness? You see, to train oneself in godliness is to gain real life now, a quality of life now that is worth having. The promise is for the life now. For as we are trained in godliness, so we live in harmony with our Maker, but so we'll also live in harmony with each other, indeed even with our own selves and with the world around about us. For when I'm a man full of envy and rivalry and jealousy and anger, I'm an unbearable person to live with. And I'm unbearable even for myself to live with myself. But if I could be a man of patience, of gentleness, of kindness, that is the person we all want to be living with. That is the person that we all should want to be. That's not natural to us. It is the work of the Spirit of God. That is what godliness is like. It actually makes for life better now. But it's not only the promise for the life now, it's also for the future. For the promise is both for now and the future, he says in verse 8. For the life of godliness does not end in death, as the life of this body does. The life of godliness increases and grows throughout this lifetime and on into eternity. Every year, it seems to take longer to get the body into condition for the football season. Every year until you reach the stage where the whole year is spent getting in condition for the football season. Got to call a quit sometime, somewhere on the line. Sport becomes just too hard. I wish Mr. Boycott would find that out. I understand he's 40 and still going strong. But the time comes when it just gets too hard to do it again. But not so godliness. We can always be growing in godliness. It's not only for the present life, but it goes on beyond life, beyond death, into the future life as well. For we put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially those who believe. We're talking about life that God gives. Godliness is therefore of value, not only for this life, but also for the future, and as such is superior. It's important to take notice of this, because people pay money, lots of money, to health studios and things like that. They pay time and energy and interest in order to get themselves physically fit, in order to be engaged in physical activities. But they do not spend similar efforts in training for godliness, which gives you life now and life into eternity, which gives much bigger and better returns. And so Paul has for Timothy a particular command. It occurs at the end of verse 7. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. And I wish us to spend a few moments pondering that before we have some questions and comments. Firstly, notice that this is in contrast with the old wives' tales, the godless myths. For he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather train yourself in godliness. See, there's all kinds of religious nonsense which is of no help and assistance to us whatsoever. In Paul's days, there were discussions and speculations about genealogies and all kinds of myths, and also presumably the false teaching that is mentioned in the first five verses about abstinence as being the way of getting ahead spiritually. They're nonsense. They're old wives' tales. They're superstitions. They don't actually do a thing for you in making you more godly. Today we still have so-called Christian teachings, which are just myths, which are just nonsense, that don't help you in the slightest. Saints and teachings about them, by and large, falls into that category. Accounts of lives of Christians in other generations, of whom we cannot check, of which we cannot even be sure that they ever lived, but whom we're told will somehow help us if we wear a trinket or carry their name or put them inside our cars. And so people have saints so as to help them drive. They put their St. Christopher medal inside their car, and they wear certain saints around their necks, and they think that somehow these characters of a previous age, who may not have even lived, will be of help to them if they get into particular kinds of difficulties. It's superstition. It's old wives' tales. It's silly mythology. It doesn't help you grow in godliness. That's not the way. No, the way of growing in godliness is to do the other thing that is contrasted to the old wives' tales. That is, to follow good teaching. That is the way we do it. To be nurtured up, to be built up, to be brought up in the truth of the faith. That is the way we do it. So in verse 6 he writes, if you point out these things to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. That also is held in contrast to the godless myths and the old wives. The old wives' tales, rather. Nothing wrong with old wives. That is, the way to train oneself in godliness is not to listen to godless myths, but to follow good training, teaching, to be nourished on the truths of the faith. That is how one is built up. That is where one grows in godliness. But secondly, notice the necessity of training. The necessity of it. For we live in an instant world. Instant puddings. Why, you can even have instant porridge these days. Instant coffee, instant tea. Everything done quickly, speedily. You pop things in those incredible microwave ovens and out they come a couple of minutes later, baked through for 10 hours. It's extraordinary things. Everything must be done quickly. And we live in a world dominated by feelings. If it feels good, then do it. We live in a world that is opposed to discipline. And our school system is collapsing under the weight of ill discipline. But in order to be godly, we need to train. We need to discipline ourselves for godliness. There is a little booklet that we usually sell on the bookstall, and I didn't get a chance to check beforehand, called Discipline for Godliness, which is a sermon actually preached by J. Adams on this particular text. And it's a good little booklet too. For we need to train ourselves to be godly. What have you ever accomplished that's worthwhile that you didn't accomplish through training? Rosemary played the organ for us this morning, and will play again. Now, do you really think that that is the first time she has ever climbed up to the keyboard? That this morning she just decided, I'm going to play the organ this morning, and so she just climbed up there, opened up the book, and away she went? Now, we know Rosemary's a very clever girl, very talented and gifted, but do we really think that she has never practiced? Hasn't poured herself into doing it hour after hour? Which of us really expects to achieve anything just straight off like that? Do we not spend hours in training at whatever it may be? We're all reading. We take it for granted now, don't we? We read along very quickly. But we've forgotten the hours that we laboured in kindergarten and first and second class learning to read. Pick up the ball, Jill. Put the ball down, Bob. Skip, come here. Go away, Skip. And other interesting stories that dominated our young imaginations as we grasped hold of the skill of reading. But so well did we grasp hold of it that we can now read large amounts very quickly, very efficiently. But it didn't come instantaneously. It was a long, slow, hard grind. So it is with nearly every skill, driving our cars. Hardly any of us know how to drive the car when we get our license. It's only the few years after that that we actually get any competence at driving the car. If we live so long. It's persistent, disciplined, continuous, enduring effort that teaches us how to do things. Now, in the matter of godliness, we give up too quickly. We expect too much too soon. We give way to our feelings too readily and too easily. I don't feel like getting out of bed and praying this morning. It's terribly cold out there and terribly warm in here. And I had a late night last night anyway, and I just need to sleep in again. It's too easy to give in to our feelings. We have habituated ourselves in sinfulness. From an early age, we've practiced. We've practiced with great eagerness in how to tell lies, in how to pretend to other people, even in how to pretend to ourselves. How to be selfish and self-centred in our own little pattern and way. We are well-practiced sinners, quite habituated. But we expect to break the habits of sin in a flash. And we expect to be able to put on the habits of godliness just as quickly. Habits take a long time to develop, and they take a long time to break. And if we've habituated ourselves in sinful patterns, then it's going to be a long effort in changing our ways. To create godly habits will also take a long application of training ourselves to follow good teaching. Therefore, in the training program, we must regularly and committedly apply ourselves to the reading of God's word, where we will get good teaching, to prayer, to fellowship with God's people, irrespective of whether we feel like it or not. If I wait for the day when I feel like I'm going to pray, the Lord will return, and I will be prayerless yet. I can't remember ever having felt like I'm going to need to pray, except possibly just before a car accident. I don't feel like praying. Now, you may be different to me, and praise God that you are, if you are, but I never feel like it. And so I mustn't wait till I feel like it. Start praying. I never feel like reading my Bible either, to tell you the truth. It might be different. You might feel like reading. You might be so fascinated. I've seen people who just can't put it down. I have difficulty in picking it up. I don't want to. I much prefer watching television. Anything on television is of more interest to me than reading my Bible. Anything. The commercials, they're the best part. Anything is of more interest than reading the Bible for me. So if I wait till I feel like it, I'll never learn anything. I must discipline myself. I must train myself. And there are days when you just don't feel like meeting up with God's people. And even if you do come along, you don't feel like talking with them. And you don't feel like sharing with them about the things of God. Irrespective of my feelings, I must commit myself to training if I am to grow in godliness. But it's not just training. It's not just reading the Bible. I've actually got to put the things I learn in training into practice as well, don't I? And so, I've got to look to change things. As I read in the God's Word what I need to do, I must look to what I'm going to change so that I will do it. I'm never too old to change, and I'm never too fixed in my ways to change, because God's Spirit wants me to change, and God's Spirit will aid me to change. For God's Spirit works through our efforts to change us, to give to us that gentleness and kindness and patience and meekness, which is of His very character. The aim of all this must be godliness. For as we live seeking to be godly, seeking in our lives to be holy and righteous, seeking to live the way God would have us to live, so we gain the benefits of our Christian profession. The ways of godliness are not natural to us, so we've got to train ourselves. So we've got to practice at it. We've got to work at it. But as we do, so we gain the benefits of it in this lifetime and for eternity. Now, before I draw some fairly hard-line practical applications of that and giving you some suggestions as to steps we could take, do you want to ask some questions or make comments? I'm sorry, around here we don't have the neck mic, and I can't screw all my way around here and talk in the microphone and look at you at the same time. But I know you're here. Oh, verse 10 is a good one. On the 18th of October, I'll be preaching on it. That was a question I had prepared the answer for. That is why I know the date. If you remember, we're looking at the other two. I see everyone's now read verse 10. Thank you. Have any other questions or comments you want to make? Yes? Club. Clive makes the point. That's a right point. We still can't do it. You can't change yourself any more than the leopards can change its spots. Can't do it. But as we do it, God's Spirit does it through us. So the great passage is Philippians chapter 2, verse, what is it, 12, 13, 14, around that section, where it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, you've got to work it out. You've got to do it. Knowing that He who is at work in you will bring it about. So As I do it, God uses my efforts to do it. Yeah, so it ultimately is the fruit of the Spirit. Because that gives us hope. Because if I'm just left up to my own efforts, well, I've turned over new leaves 1,000 times, haven't you? The same one. 1,000 times. Well now, if we're going to put things into practice, let's stop and think about it for a moment. What changes do I need to make in my lifestyle in order to be able to train to be godly and in order to be godly? It's too big a question to answer. So just fine it down to something. Select one thing about training, for example, about being more prayerful, or about coming to Bible study group, or reading your Bible more, or something like that. What do I need to do in order to train? I mean, if I was going to enter into an athletic competition shortly, I know what I'd do, don't I? I find out when the training sessions are, and I rearrange my life so as to make sure that I'm there on time and awake. All right, well, what kind of things do I need to do to my lifestyle to actually change so that I'll be at training? It may mean I need to go to bed earlier, for usually my morning quiet times are destroyed by my evenings before. It may mean I need to turn off the TV set. It may mean I need to overcome embarrassment and say to people, look, I'd like to join a Bible study group, but I've never been in one before in my life, and actually I don't know how to find things in the Bible, and I'll be all embarrassed if anybody saw. It may mean that I'll need to rearrange my commitments so that I'll be able to get to Bible study. We run groups Monday, Wednesday, Friday nights, Thursday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning, Sunday night. If it is absolutely impossible for you to get to any one of those, well then, we'll start up another one at the time that suits you. But my suspicions are it's got to do with your decision and commitment that you want to be at it. What change do I need to make to my lifestyle that I can really train myself to godliness? Or, what steps do I need to take in godliness itself? What things do I need to stop? What thoughts, what words, what actions? Where is it that jealousy and anger or impurity or envy are coming out that I need to stop? Or where is it that I need to start? Is it patience? Is it gentleness? Is it being generous with my money or my time or my friendship? Don't try and cover it all in one go. You don't start off playing the piano by jumping onto a great piece by Liszt. You usually start off on something a little bit simpler and work up to it. Start on something, though. Don't say, well, I can't sing Wagnerian opera, therefore I won't sing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. Start somewhere. And if you're going to follow the good teaching and the true faith, if you're going to train yourself at godliness, then the exercise of being here this morning and hearing Paul's clear command on the matter means that you need to take actions. And I need to take actions. We all need to take action. So make sure it's not just lost in the busyness of the physical training, which has some value, but nothing compared to training in godliness. Let's pray. First, let's spend a moment in silence so that we can just think for ourselves for a little while about what I need to do to train in godliness. What changes I need to make this week.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.